Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
A feast in terms of the scriptural readings that were read today, but it does means that we have to limit ourselves whenever we preach. I have to limit myself whenever I preach, because if I was to go on about all the readings, then we would be here for longer than you probably want to be here. In any case, I think we should look at that first reading, which was from St. Matthew's Gospel, whenever the Lord healed the young man who was possessed with a demon. And it always behooves us to remember when we read or hear these accounts of Christ coming into contact with these people and casting out demons, we cannot forget who it is that is performing these works. That is, the question that before us is always, who is Christ? And the answer is, he's the Son of God, and also God. That he is with God before all the ages. As if we go back and read the prologue of St. John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, this is who Christ is. This is, he reveals God to us because he is himself God, through whom all things were made. And so when we see these events, for example, whenever Christ casts a demon out of this young man, what we are seeing is a direct confrontation between God, who created everything good, and the demonic powers which desire to destroy it. If we look at this particular section here, Christ comes and this man runs to him, kneels down and says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and he's vexed and he falls into the fire and he falls into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him." We need to back up just a little bit here, because if you look in chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel and you go back before that, what's going on? Well, Jesus took Peter and James and John and he went up onto the top of Mount Tabor. And he was changed before their eyes. And he revealed to them, we just celebrated this feast day less than a month ago, August the 6th, the Transfiguration of the Lord. He revealed to them not just his divinity, but he revealed to them humanity. He revealed to them man as man was created to be. Those of you who were here for the feast day and afterward, you heard me harping on this particular point. In the hymns of the church, which describe for us the theology of the church, says very clearly, Christ revealed to his disciples man clothed in the ancient image. So, in the Transfiguration, in this event where he goes with Peter and James and John up onto the top of Mount Tabor, and he reveals his glory to them, he's not just revealing the glory of divinity, he's revealing the glory of humanity. He's revealing to them the purpose for which they were created, the purpose for which we were created, to live in absolute and total communion with God. This is what God created the human race for. And after this event, he comes back down from the mountain with Peter and James and John, and this man comes running up to him saying, "Lord, my son is lunatic." We say crazy nowadays, but lunatic literally means the moon. He was describing his son's condition to the phases of the moon. He's tortured, and he's falling into the fire and falling into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. Well, who did they bring them to? The other nine, right? Peter and James and John were up on Mount Tabor with Christ. So this man, while Christ is up on top of the mountain, brings his possessed son to the other nine, and they're not able to do anything. And at this point, Jesus answers with those words, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you, and how long will I suffer with you?" Indicating that he desires to go to his passion and his death. But then he says, "Bring him to me." Because he has compassion. Because he has mercy. And after he rebukes the devil, and the devil departs out from the trial, he is cured from that very hour. So, after Christ has revealed to Peter and James and John his divinity, and after he has revealed to them true humanity, then he reveals to them what the power of that is. What is it like to be a true human being? We don't know that. The true human beings are the ones whose pictures you see on the wall in the church. We call them saints. And they're true human beings because even in this life, they have ascended, you could say, to that life which Christ created them to have. Like Adam in the Garden of Paradise, speaking with God face to face. This is what the saints do. And this is this is what we are all called to. But the reality is we don't know it. We don't understand it. We don't get it. And so Christ shows us. Not only will you be radiant with the communion of God, but you'll even have authority and power over illness and demons. And so after this event takes place, the disciples, the other nine, come to Jesus apart and they say, why couldn't we cast them out? Or what are they afraid of? Christ had already given them the power to cast out demons, right? They had already been given that power. He had sent them out. And they came back saying, Lord, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. They'd already experienced this. And yet they were troubled because this man brought this child and they couldn't do anything. And so the Lord again rebukes for a lack of faith. But it's not the same kind of lack of faith. He rebukes the father of the child for having no faith. He rebukes the people that are around for having no faith. But for the apostles, their faith is, we would say, imperfect. They say, why can you not cast him out? And he says, because of your unbelief. Really? Unbelief. These are the ones who cast out demons in the name of Christ, and he's now accusing them of being unbelieving. But he's pointing out to them that their faith is not yet perfect. Because how could their faith be perfect? They were not yet witnesses of the resurrection. They were not yet recipients of the grace of the Holy Spirit. They were not yet filled with the fullness of the revelation. So he says, your faith is not yet perfect. Because I say to you, when your faith is perfect, even if it's as small as the grain of a mustard seed, then you will be able to remove mountains and nothing will be impossible. And after having said all of that, then he comes to the real point, which is, this time does not go out, but by prayer and fasting. This time, this demon does not go out but by prayer and fast. So what is he doing here? He's giving his disciples a method. The Lord gave these things to his disciples. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In this case, they say, we couldn't get rid of this demon. He says, they go out by prayer and fasting. He gives methods. He gives tools to his disciples and to you and to me. And so, since I mentioned already that we celebrate today the beginning of the church's year, it's important that we understand that because the church festival cycle begins with today. If you don't understand that, then you'll always be wondering why the feasts go in the order they go in. But they go in a roughly chronological order, beginning with today. But for you and for me, as we begin the church's year, I think that it's a good time for us to, as I mentioned last night, to assess our spiritual life, to assess our relationship with Christ, to look at the degree to which we exercise ourselves in prayer and fasting, specifically. Because you know what? Those are the fundamentals of the Christian life, prayer and fasting. I'll say that again. Those are the fundamentals of the Christian life. Our Lord, when he began his public ministry, began with prayer and fasting. 40 days of it, you recall. If you and I are going to make any kind of progress at all, if we're going to experience any kind of victory over the demonic power which assault us, it's only going to be if we adhere to those fundamental principles of prayer and fasting. So this is what's prescribed for us if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. If we are going to grow, if we're going to mature, develop to the point where we have authority even over the unclean spirits, even over our own passions. It's only going to be through prayer and fasting. And now, as I mentioned, this is the beginning of the church's year. It's a good time for us to assess that. To look at our life. How seriously do we take these things? Do we dedicate ourselves to prayer? Do we dedicate ourselves to fasting? Or do we spend time trying to find reasons why we shouldn't do those things? Do we find reasons to justify our skipping of a Wednesday or a Friday? Do we find reasons to justify breaking a fast in the middle of a 40-day fast? Do we find reasons to not pray in the morning? Do we find reasons to not pray in the evening? Because we do. And how will we be followers of Jesus Christ if we, rather than adhere to prayer and fasting, we run away from prayer and fasting? So, from today, let's say, from this time forward, it's not helpful to look at the past. It's not helpful to look at the last year and say, well, I really didn't do much last year. I really didn't pray much. I really didn't fast much. Confess that and go on. That doesn't really matter. What we need to be concerned with today is to look forward. To look at the coming year. You know, in the world, they celebrate New Year's on January 1st. People make resolutions, right? I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to get in shape, or I'm going to stop wasting time, or whatever. It's a good thing because they're always positive, it seems like. But for us, I think, and the church's new year, we should make resolutions. And the resolution ought to be, I'm going to try to live this year like a disciple of Christ. I'm not one of the disciples. I'm not Peter or James or John. I haven't seen the glory of Christ on Mount Tabor. I'm not a saint. But at the very least, I can begin. And I can begin by not neglecting prayer and fasting. If we adhere to those fundamentals, then everything else can be built upon those. And we too can actually come to the point where we live the life that Christ has created us to live, together with Him and His Father, His Holy Spirit, and His heavenly kingdom. To Him be all glory, honor, and worship.